Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are a humbled and privileged people, Lord, to know that you have come down in this hour with a shout. Knowing that shout was to bring correction to your children, to bring us into the condition of being obedient children, ready for a change of the body, ready for our adoption, our placing as sons. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, because you, who are the resurrection, who have shown yourself to be the creator of the heavens and the earth when you had your prophet placed where he wanted the squirrels to be created, when you raised several people from the dead in this generation, Lord, showing us that you are here to raise the dead. And so, Father, we ask that if this be the spring, Lord, that the resurrection would take place, we ask you, Father, to do a quick work in us to make us ready. For we realize, Father, that we are woefully inadequate on ourselves, but yet we know that you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. And so we commit our faith unto thee. We pray, Father, that the great revelation of yourself and why you're here, that you'd help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves completely, body, soul, and spirit, that you might have the preeminence, Lord, in our life. And so, Lord, we commit our speech, we commit our actions, we commit our doctrine, we commit our will, Father, to thee, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if it's just my hearing, but, you know, sitting in the front row when I wasn't preaching, and those speakers they have in South America are bigger than this pulpit, and in fact, they're about the size of a piano, I think, and you know, they just turn up the volume so loud that my ears are kind of have a muffled feeling to them. I can't even hear anybody breathe out there. You know, I can normally kind of hear y'all, but I can't hear hardly anything. So bear with me if I'm a little bit louder than I should be. It's because I can't hear myself, so or very very little. But anyway, we had tremendous meetings down in Mexico, and the Lord really blessed the word, and I really believe that the brethren have a good understanding, at least in what we were able to deliver to them. Their responsibility as sons to subject themselves to their father and to enter into the role which God has for them. And, you know, God has a role for every one of us. Even as Brother Brown said, even if it's a housewife, there's a certain role there you have. And our obedience to that role, our submission to that role is very, very important, because if you're not willing to submit to the role God's called you to, you won't get a body change, at least not in the first resurrection, the second resurrection perhaps, but not one commensurate with the body of Christ. So my real desire is that I see that we all learn to humble down, learn to respect what God has for us in this hour, and just learn to hunger and thirst and be expecting what God has for us to be in this hour. Now, this morning I'd like to look at the resurrection of Lazarus and contrast it to the resurrection of Christ. I'd like to entitle it Resurrection Revelation, because, you know, people say, well, we don't have enough faith to be, you know, for resurrection, much less, you know, we have hardly any faith for healing, so how are we going to have faith for resurrection? But as I brought out last year at this time, actually at Good Friday last year, and I brought it out Wednesday night in Mexico City, that, you know, the same electricity that operates these lights is the same electricity that operates this microphone, is the same electricity that's operating the furnace and the fan. It's all the same electricity. It's just a different operation. And Paul told us that, you know, each of us has been given a measure of faith. You know, he said that though we have all faith to move all mountains, and yet Jesus said if you have just the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain,
Don't doubt and be moved. It'll be moved. So it's not the amount of faith that you have, and it's not whether you have the correct faith or not. There's only one faith and one Lord. You see, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that one faith is of that one Lord. It's the revelation. It's God's revelation. And see, Jesus had to enter into the mind of God in order to receive the faith of God. And so then when Paul says that, you know, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I living, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So Jesus, the faith that he expressed was, you see, Jesus, Brother Branham said, God had to wait on Jesus in Gethsemane. He had to wait for him to make up his mind. And Jesus wrestled. You know, Brother Branham said his will was, he would have rather just stayed in fellowship with the disciples, but, you know, he had a role to play. And he had to make up his mind whether he was going to step forward into that role or not. Moses, you know, he had a role to play too. He had to step into that water before it would open up. You see, and you have to step into your role as sons before God can manifest that you are sons. You know, people always say, well, you know, what will that great manifestation of the sons of God be? And I just answer in return, well, if you understand what manifested Jesus as the Son of God, then you'll understand what's going to manifest you as a son of God or as sons of God. And it wasn't the miracles, because Balaam had miracles, and Jannes and Jambres had miracles, and Simon the sorcerer had miracles, but it's not the miracles that manifest you for anything. You know, because the false anointed ones are anointed, you know, and they have the miracles. So what is it that makes you, or that manifests you to the world that you are sons of God? It's your obedience to God. He's your Father. And so Jesus gave up his will. He said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. He didn't do anything unless God showed him what to do. Not that he was lazy. He just didn't go about trying to, you know, prove that he was some great thing. He didn't speak unless God taught him what to say. He said, the things that I teach you, he said, the Father commanded me what to say. And he said, not my will, but my Father's will. He said, not my doctrine, but my Father's doctrine. So we see that, you know, if we're to be obedient sons, we've got to honestly and earnestly enter into that role which God has for you. And if you don't, then you won't be ready for an adoption. And you won't be adopted when that time comes. Because there's coming a time, and there's going to be a great adoption. We're all caught up out of here. We have a body change. We're brought up like Jesus was brought up. We're glorified like Jesus was glorified. And that glorification comes from within first. You know, you're changed, you're transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so I want to look at this thought this morning, and just bear with me if you would. But let's turn to John chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, and his name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now remember, this Mary that anointed his feet, they all called her a prostitute. They said she was a vile woman. She was a bad woman, you know. And I don't know if this is the same Mary that when Jesus said, you know, you have six husbands, you know, the one you're living with now is not. But anyways, this woman that was doing his feet, you know, they said, well, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her near his feet. And Jesus turned and rebuked them. So this is the Mary it was that Mary that which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still at the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, Art thou not 12 hours in the day? If any man will walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So these people that are floundering about, even in this message, from pillar to post and from doctrine to doctrine, because they just have no light. You see, if they had the light, if they had the true understanding. And Brother Branham said, and we've shown you this time and time again, but I've got 20 pages of quotes where Brother Branham said, if a man is truly born again, if he's received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he will understand the message. Amen. You will understand it. It's not a matter of you know, hoping so. It's a matter of you can't help but understand it. It rings the bell. You know? The Bible says that that he that received him, to them gave he power to become sons. And that word power is not dunamis; it's not some great miracle power, but it's a word which actually means to have an ability to make a right decision. Amen. You know, if you don't have the DNA of your father, how are you going to understand your father? Paul said, if you don't have the Spirit of God, how are you going to understand the things of God? You know, it takes the spirit of a man to understand a man. It takes the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. And so if you don't have that Spirit within you, you won't understand. So we see then that he says, he that stumbleth not because he seeth the light of the world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. So those people that gravitate toward a wrong understanding, or the people with the wrong understanding, is because there's just no light. You know, you're just grasping and grabbling and hoping that this might be right. Hoping this. There's a lot of people in this message with hope, but how many have a revelation? That's the key. And we're talking about a revelation of resurrection, or a resurrection revelation. These things he said, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Well, notice, to the intent that you may believe. So they weren't believing yet. They just weren't believing yet. It's like Brother Branham said, many of you people listening to these tapes say Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not a oneness. Well, who's he talking to? He says, many of you listening to these tapes. So it's the tape listeners that are making Brother Branham a oneness when he's not a oneness. You see, well, who's the tape listeners? That's people that follow the message. You see? And so let's just jump up to verse 19 now. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now look, I want to stop here and point out that this woman, Martha, had a revelation. She knew that Jesus was the Son of God because she says it in her next verse. But what she was not aware of was just how Jesus and the Father were co-inhabiting the same body. She wasn't aware that the fullness of the Godhead, God Himself, was indwelling in Jesus. She saw the humanity. She knew the humanity. And she understood His obedient relationship that He had with His Father. But she was not aware that God Himself was indwelling His Son. Now, Brother Branham explained this relationship in the message called Total Deliverance, paragraphs 55 and 56. He said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was. Hebrews 1 and 4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance. Well, what is a complete man? It's body, soul, and spirit. And Brother Branham said that God stepped into the body, soul, and spirit of his Son. You see, he was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. And he was completely God. Just think of it. He was tempted with the same temptations that you are. Yet what happened? He didn't fall to those temptations. You see, when you know who you are and you know your role as sons and daughters of the God who created all things, you don't get tempted by, like Brother Brown said, young man, he said, when you see those ruby red lips, he said, don't fail to recognize the fangs behind them. You don't get tempted by the lusts of the flesh because you know that this flesh is just a dwelling place. It's just a house. In fact, I didn't bring the quote with me, but there's a quote where Brother Branham talked about how God was in his Son. He said, and God wants to be in you just like he was in Jesus. He wants to have your body as a dwelling place. So you see that we're talking about God life. God wanting to live that life out of you, to express himself through you. And he was completely, he says, he filled him with his Spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. And he was completely God. Can you imagine? Then the fullness of God in the man, and yet he was still tempted like you and I are. One of these days we're going to be stripped of this mortal flesh. This flesh that was born by a sexual act. This flesh that was born in sin came forth to the world speaking lies. And we're going to be stripped from this flesh to have a flesh that's commensurate with the Word of God, with the resurrection power. You won't have those temptations in that body. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our example. Last Tuesday, trying to get out of here, we got a call at 6 o'clock in the morning. They said they're having tornadoes down in Dallas. Your plane is going to Dallas, but they're not allowing any planes to come in until after 2 o'clock. And so we have to cancel your flight, and we have to reroute it. And so we can send you from Dayton, but that way it'll get in there after 2 o'clock. And so we rushed up to Dayton, Brother Michael, his wife, and my daughter Christina. We're going to Mexico together. And Christina and Helena, just pray for them when they go to. They spent a good 4 hours one day, and I don't know how much time the first day, but they actually held a clinic looking after the needs of the health of the children and the people who are having problems, you know. And so they did their vitals, and they gave them advice, and they checked things for them. And so, anyway, we were on our way, and we got to Dayton, and we stood in line there for about an hour, and they said, well, the plane's been delayed another hour. So we stayed there for a little bit. Maybe 15, 20 minutes later, they said, well, we have to tell you that the plane has been canceled. So I just said, well, I know God wants me there, so where there's a will, there's a way. Moses had to put his foot into the water before the water parted. So I went down to the desk. I said, look, is there another way for us to get to Mexico City? I've got to speak down there. And so they said, well, let us look. And they didn't have any flights with American Airlines. They went through Dallas. So they actually paid for us or transferred our ticket over to United. But we had to go to Washington, D.C. and go around tornadoes, and we got there a couple hours later than we expected or we had planned on, but we still got there. And so you see, whenever you're about your Father's business, you have to know one thing: either God called you to do it or he didn't. It's like when I stood there a couple years ago and that big winds came up as like a huge tornado or a big thunderstorm, and the metal roof was being lifted up and down, and the hail was coming down the size, almost the size of this microphone piece here. And the winds were just terrible, and I couldn't hear myself preach. And those churches, you ought to hear yourself preach because they have concrete floors or dirt floors. They don't have the carpet and the things to absorb it all. And I just couldn't hear myself preach, so I went and sit down. And just as soon as my body touched that chair, something spoke within me. He said, what are you sitting down for? And it was a real rebuke. And I knew it was the Lord. And I didn't hear it audibly. I heard it within. And before I could even say anything, he said, have not I called you to come here? Have not I sent you? And I said, yes, Lord, you sent me. Then do something about it. Take charge of the service. Well, wow, what am I supposed to do? I'm a man. What am I supposed to do? We've got this huge storm. What was going through my mind was 4 years earlier, a big storm came, and there's a brother in the message who was preaching, and four sheets of metal came down and killed some of the brothers, and 40 people were injured. What am I supposed to do? But, you know, something clicked within me and said, you know, you have a pattern. And that pattern is my son. And he said to the waves, peace be still, and it stopped. The storm stopped. And another son, William Branham, said to the storm in Colorado, peace be still, and that storm stopped. And so I went to the pulpit. I said, let's bow our heads. And I rebuked that storm in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within seconds, it was just, the sun came out. It was bright. And just the only thing you could hear was through the windows, because they don't have glass in the windows. But through the windows, you could hear the drip, drip, drip coming off the roof from the rain. The sun was out. It was a beautiful day. I was able to preach in about, as loud as I'm talking to you now, with a church filled with ministers. And for the next 3 hours, we walked out at 1 o'clock, and I looked up in the air. And I thought, where did that storm go? And I looked up, and all around us, in a mile, in every direction, those clouds are still there. But like God took a big cookie cutter and cut it out. You see, when you know who you are, Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, and it'll be done. When you know that God sent you, that you have no fear. You have no fear. He says, we are men and women. We are also Christians. If He's our example, let me just say this so you don't get the wrong impression. When we went at 1 o'clock, we went out to lunch. We had to drive into that storm. We had to sit there for the hour that we tried to eat, and it was just pounding, pounding, pounding on the little pavilion that we were eating at. When we drove back into that peace. Got inside, started the service up again. Within 5 minutes, that hole closed up and the rains was coming. And the storm was pounding. The winds were pulling the roofing up and down. Just, you know, it's like, how many of you ever taken a saw and go, womp, 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 womp? You know, that's what the noise. I mean, it's just you know, the metal sheets were just flipping up and down. And just, you know, the noise was just tremendous both times. And so, but this time I felt like, you know, if I just ask the brothers, let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. I knew that if I asked God, it would happen. But I also knew that these brothers would try to make me something that I'm not. Like they tried to make Brother Branham something he's not when he said to that storm to stop. So I said, brothers, I said, look, you're also sons of God. I believe my Father wants you to pray. And so the brothers started to pray, and within 5 minutes, that storm was gone again. The same thing, and they saw the results. Now, that kind of an incident, that experience in your life, it doesn't go away. Just a few months ago, Brother Ben Caleb, the pastor in whose church that took place, and he was over in the mountains near Congo, and a couple pastors came up to them, and they said, you know, we remember that meeting, and we remember the faith of that brother, that white brother. They said, we haven't seen a white man with that faith to take on a storm like that. But they remember those things. And now it doesn't make me some great thing because I have faith. Look, my daughter Elizabeth, years ago when Christina was sick and Brother Vail was sick, and I was taking the services up there every month for communion weekend. And I had to go, and Christina had she was sick. She had a temperature of 103 degrees. And I said, Levana said, look, I went up and prayed for her. And I said, look, if she's not better in 15 minutes, we're going to have to go without, I'm just going to have to go without you. And so I'll just see you tomorrow, you know, after service. So anyway, so Elizabeth didn't like that. She wanted to be in service. So she went upstairs and began to pray for her sister. She came down a couple minutes later. She goes, well, she's better now. We can go. And I said, how do you know she's better? And she said, because I prayed for her. You see, faith like a child. How do you know it? Because I did what's required. Well, we went up, took her temperature. She was normal. So we all went. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if it's a little child. Doesn't matter if it's a prophet of God named William Branham. You see, Brother Branham, he taught us that if we go to God with the same way that anybody in that Bible went to God, and we have the same needs, and we go with the same humility, and we go with the same expectations, we're going to receive the same thing, because God's not a respecter of persons. So Brother Branham said, we are men and women. We're also Christians. If He's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But He surrendered His natural parts to His and His physical parts and His own thinking and His own doing and His own cares. And I do only that which pleases my Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great men, and said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliations and denominations. But he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him? For he was completely trusted in me. See, I will deliver my darling from the dogs because he trusted in me. Do we trust? Are we trusting? From Show Us the Father, Brother Brown said, now it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. Says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was a Son himself, the immortal virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And now we say, when you see me, you see the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? Why do you think people thought Brother Branham was Jesus Christ? Because he so humbled himself before God and was obedient to the Father that all that saw him, all that looked upon him, they could only see God. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking or the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was one, a man, the Son. God was in, which was tabernacling in him. What did he do? Did he go around saying, I'm the healer? Very contrary. He said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John 5:19, when he was questioning for passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man laying on a pallet. The Father showed him to go there and heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there, and they questioned him. A man packing his bed on the Sabbath day, and listen to what he said in John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he seeth the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? He said, I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. And from Let Us See God, he said, he was more than God was in him. He was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was a man, the spirit of him was God. I said, God was in Christ. She said, oh, no. I said, look, lady, I'll take your own scripture. He was a man, but he was God. When he went down to the grave of Lazarus, he did weep like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, straightened his little stooped shoulders up and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man that had been dead 4 days come to life. That was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in his Son. So you see, Martha, like Peter, had the correct revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. But what she did not understand was how God himself, the very Father of Jesus, was also indwelling him at that time. And so let's go back to our story in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, I don't believe that you understand who's talking to you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She still didn't quite get it yet. She thought, well, you can just ask God and it'll be done. She didn't realize God was dwelling in that man. Now let's get forward to where Jesus met Mary along the way and seeing her weep for her brother. He shows forth his human side as we pick up at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, or in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, I said unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God, the doxa of God, the opinion, the assessment, and the values of God, the judgment of God. Then they took the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with the napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. And yet we've seen in this hour 3 different people raised from the dead. We've seen squirrels spoken into existence. And I ask the question, who do we believe came down in this hour? Do we believe the one who will bring forth the resurrection? The same one who came with the message, with the shout, is here to bring forth the voice, which is the word of God calling forth the resurrection. And when Jesus met Mary and saw her great sorrow, he as a man could not help but to feel her sorrow, and he entered into that sorrow with her. But when he stepped in front of that grave and said, Lazarus, come forth, that was more than a man. That was God indwelling his son. And from his sermon, Believest Thou This, Brother Branham said, oh my, that's it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I'm asking you. I just read what Jesus said. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Look here. I believe that you are the Son of God. That you've been said that was to come into the world. I believe that you said you was. What God has done for you, that's the truth. I believe every word of it. And he says, where have you buried him? Oh my. Here's where a woman told me long ago when she said Jesus wasn't the divine. Said he was a good man, a good teacher, so forth. Be good for people to live by that. Just like with Santa Claus stories for the children. But said he wasn't the divine. And I said, oh yes, he was divine. She said, no, he wasn't. I said, he was. She said, look, I can prove it. When he went down to the grave of Lazarus, he cried like a man. I said, yes, I believe he was more than a man. I believe that he was a God-man. I believe that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I believe God lived in his Son, dwelled in his Son, and reconciled the world to himself by his Son. Do you believe that? I do with all my heart. And he was more than a man. He was God, the Son, here on earth. Everything the Father had was in him. And I believe that he was more than a man. He was God-man. And when he went down to the grave, he cried like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, held himself and said, and told them to take away the stone and said, Lazarus, come forth. When he raised the dead, he was more than a man. He was God. He was a man when he was crying, but he was God when he raised the dead. That's right. Yes, sir. He was divine. And I want for you to notice that before Jesus ever died and was raised from the dead by God, these things took place. There are 18 verses of Scripture that tells us that God raised Jesus from the dead. God is the resurrection. And so God gave a prefigure in the man Lazarus of the great resurrection from the dead, where the bodies were corrupted, caved in, everything else, and God brought them back fully restored to live again. Yet before God ever raised up his Son, the same God who was indwelling that Son gave us a preview of things that are to come. As Brother Branham gave a preview of things that are to be. From a sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, look at Jesus at the grave. You don't, whether it was a vision or not, he'd seen it beforehand. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast already heard me. But I say this for those who stand by. Then he pulled his little self together, and with a voice that spoke out yonder, When corruption knew its master, a man laying there dead and stoned rolled away, he said, Lazarus, come forth. A man that had been dead for 4 days stood on his feet and lived again. Oh, he's still Jesus. Certainly he is. He lives today. And I say it with humility and knowing that God will judge me. I have seen practically not long dead, but I've seen three people pronounced dead by doctors, laid out and everything, come to life again by the cause of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So brothers and sisters, as God gave a preview in that day of the great out-resurrection, He's given us also a preview in this hour. How can we not believe? How can we not be expecting a resurrection? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The NIV translation says, For it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Listen, if you're dead, you can't be walking in the light. So if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Him. And the blood of His Son cleanses you from all sin. We see this promise also in Isaiah 60 verse 1, Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. What's the glory? His light. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. In examining these words, we must know first of all who these are who are sleeping. Secondly, we will examine what this means to awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. And thirdly, we will examine this promise that is made to those who do awake and do arise, which promises that Christ shall give thee light. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, Believest Thou This, paragraph 85, he said, I can see him walking down through that place there then to the grave. And he said, Take ye away the stone. Looked like if he'd have been a gentleman, he'd have took it away himself. But he asked them women to. Why? You've got a part to do. Yes, sir. You've got to do your part. And said, Take ye away the stone. And they took away the stone, and the stink was so bad. And they was about to have suffocated there on account of that dead human body. Then I can see him straighten his little self up again. And he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. But for these that stand by, is why I said that he'd already been, is why I said he'd already seen a vision. He knew what was going to happen. Then he cried with a loud voice and screamed and said, Lazarus, come forth. I believe, brother, if he hadn't called him specifically by the name of Lazarus, I believe the general resurrection would have taken place right then. That's why I think about him. That's right. I believe the resurrection of every dead thing that had ever died would have come forth out of the grave if he hadn't have just said, if he had just said, just come forth. Yes, sir. But he called Lazarus, come forth. And I'm glad today that my name's on his book. One day he will call too, and I will answer, said Job. You know, it's been said that Brother Branham had told certain people that when he has that tent, he said that's going to be that little room there. He said those people, remember the woman had a list and she was going over the names. He said there's an invitation. So if your name's not on the book, you won't be part of the resurrection. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And from a sermon in Revelation chapter 4, Brother Bram said, the same voice that summoned John, come up. The same voice that said to John, come up, is the same voice that will summon the church someday. Amen. Summons the church. Also, the same voice that summoned John to come up is the same voice that summoned dead Lazarus out of the grave. That same voice of the archangel. Christ is the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. See? Oh, that trumpet voice of Christ summoned John to come up. The same voice summoned Lazarus. Did you notice at the grave of Lazarus, he spoke with a loud voice. Not just said, Lazarus, come forth. Brother Ram imitates weakness. Lazarus, come forth. It summoned him from the dead. And he answered, here am I. And he come from the dead after he was dead and his body rotten. Now remember, that wasn't the Son of God that It wasn't his voice that called Lazarus forth. That was God in the Son. And the same God who's here. You know, people looking for William Branham to come back, have a special resurrection himself, and then he's going to speak and the dead will come forth. I don't believe that. I believe the voice of God, the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead. Whether it uses Brother Branham's body or whatever he uses, it's him that'll do it. It's not a man. From the rapture, Brother Branham says, therefore the message calls the bride together. See, the shout and the trumpet. The same morning with a loud voice, he screamed out with a shout and voice and woke Lazarus. With a loud voice, he cried, Lazarus, come forth. See, and the voice wakes up the sleeping bride, the sleeping dead. Awake thou that sleepest. See, that's us, the sleeping bride. And the trumpet with the sound of the trumpet. And when it does, it calls. Always a trumpet called Israel to the Feast of the Trumpets, which was a Pentecostal feast, the greatest feast in the sky, and the Feast of the Trumpets. And now a trumpet denounces the calling together, calling to the feast. And now that is the Lamb's Supper in the sky. Now watch. The assembly together with the bride, the Feast of the Trumpet, the wedding supper. We have seen it in types. Now watch just a moment before we close. And from the rapture, Brother Ram said, the first thing is the sounding. The first thing is the trumpet or the voice, a shout, and then a voice and a trumpet. Shout, a messenger, getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection. The same voice, a loud voice in St. John 11:38-44 that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together, and then the resurrection of the dead to be caught up with it. Now watch, the three things take place. And also from the rapture, he said, when rapture is past, three happened in the Old Testament of them prepared who the word of the Lord came to. See, the word of the Lord came to Enoch. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. He was a prophet. The word of the Lord came to Jesus. Watch in the Old Testament. Them Old Testament saints now, when this rapture first taking place, notice verse 50. His loud voice awakened the Old Testament saints just exactly like the loud voice wakened Jesus or wakened Lazarus. See, the loud voice wakened. And the second is fulfilled in 2 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Actually, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Let's just read it. We just read it for a minute. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that those asleep, that you sorrow not, even as that's... 1 Thessalonians 4, 12 to 13, 18, that will be the second rapture. The second rapture will be the catching away of the bride. So when Paul says in Ephesians 5, 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Then who are those sleepers he spoke of here? Those are the five, actually they're the ten virgins, but five of them were wise, and they had the oil. By sleep it signifies the natural state of man, the deep sleep in the soul, into which the sinful nature lays dormant, the laziness of spirit, and the stupidity, that insensibility of the real condition in which every man comes into the world and continues till the voice of God wakens him. The stupidity of the carnality of the religious beliefs. You look at Catholicism. Catholicism is one of the most superstitious religions on earth outside of Hinduism and Buddhism and Mohammedism. All these great isms are nothing but superstitions. They're not true theology. And yet, even in the message, we have the stupidity of people that would think that God was a full glass and all they poured into the sun, and then you get rid of God. God no longer exists. And then all that was in the sun was poured into the church, and now there's no more Father, no more Son, and there's only God in the church. And how stupid can you think? As they brought it down there, every time David had a son or a daughter, and he had 300 in 1 year, David didn't get smaller. And you as fathers don't get smaller every time you have a child. How do they think that, you know, the way they say, you know, God divided himself on the day of Pentecost. What does that mean? Listen, when God divided himself, when that pillar of fire, it took a lick. When, as Brother Bell told me years ago, he said, you take a torch, and if every one of you had a candle, and I lit the candle of every one of you, the torch doesn't get any smaller. You see? And if I had three glasses, one was full and I poured, all that was in the Father was poured in the Son. Now I have two full glasses. Because you're talking about God life. And now all that was in the Son was poured in the church. Now you have three full glasses of God life. You see, life multiplies. But it has to divide to multiply. The cells divide. Now they become two. You see? Not less and less and less. God's division is more and more and more. Hallelujah. So we find in Matthew 25 and verse 1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, that's their vessels, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So notice the lamp is the word of God. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered not, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up unto us." But he answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Now Jesus tells us the two sets of virgins were awakened. No one else but these two different groups who are both virgins. One happens to be wise, the other have not. They have not only the Word of God, but they have a revelation of that Word. The others have the Word of God, but they don't have revelation of it. The other group has the same lamp or the same Word, but they have no clue how to use it. And Brother Bram said, the bride will have the Word and she'll know how to use it. She'll know what to do with it. Now we found that the statue or the nature of those who sleep through this midnight cry are those who are in a state of utter darkness, a state wherein darkness covereth the earth and gross darkness the people. These poor, unawakened people, these sinners, have no knowledge of themselves, although they have much knowledge of other things, of course, because knowledge shall increase. Because the knowledge of ourselves comes from the knowledge we receive in knowing God. In Colossians 3 and 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true character, then shall you also manifest in your true character with him in glory," with him in the same opinion, the same assessment, and the same judgment. This tells us that when Christ manifests in his true character, we shall do the same. Again, in 1 John 3 and verse 1 to 2, we read, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Yet it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, when he shall manifest in his true character, then we shall manifest in our true character. And every one that has this hope in him purifies himself." You oughtn't need to have mother purify you or father purify you by yelling and screaming and telling you to get in line. The bride ought not to have need of a prophet to say, "Stay in line." But she ought to purify herself. The bride hath made herself ready. You see? The world can never know themselves because they never knew him. And if you do not see the correct understanding of the Godhead, you will never really know who you are, because you can't know who you are if you don't know who he is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And this seeing him as he truly is helps you to see who you truly are. Now that we understand who this is that Paul admonished to awake, and who it is that will never awake, I'd like to move on to the next thought. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Arise from those who are dead, among those who are dead. In other words, don't just stay there in your stupor. Don't just lie there. I admit that he told us that he told us all that is left for the bride is just to lay in the presence of the sun. That's true. Yes, he did say lay in the presence of the sun. But if you lay in the presence of the sun to ripen and fall asleep, you're going to get burned. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. Arise from those who are among the dead. Notice he never said, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and continue to lay there." He said, "Awake and get up. Arise and get out from among the dead, those of you who are sleeping." Moses had to step into the water to take on that role. Jesus had to go forth from Gethsemane. Brother Brown said God was waiting for Jesus to make up his mind. And when he did, he said, "Father, I know my will, what my will is, but I also know your will. And not my will be done, but your will be done." You've got to come to the same decision Am I going to be just who I am and I'm going to do it whether people want it or not? Or am I going to be what He wants me to be? Amen. You wives, am I going to be the sweet, loving wife that God called me to be? You husbands, are you going to be the gentle but strong, loving husband that God called you to be? Are we going to step into the role as obedient sons? Or are we going to continue on in that Laodicean spirit, which is just sickly, uncommitted? Notice Paul tells us we have a purpose in being awakened. And that is to be awakened to righteousness, awakened to right wiseness, awakened to the light. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul says, "Awaken to righteousness and sin not, disbelieve no longer. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And in Romans 13:11, "And that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Notice, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac wasn't some blind old prophet that had just kind of gotten past his usefulness with God. He might have been blind in his physical sight, but he wasn't blind spiritually, brother, sister. You're still a prophet of God. You're born a prophet of God. You die a prophet of God. When you come back, you're a prophet of God. But when Jacob came forth, Jacob knew in order to receive the blessing of the firstborn, he had to put on the firstborn. And Paul says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Jacob came forth and he put on the garment, the hair on his arm, so he felt like Esau. He put on the clothes of Esau, his older brother, the firstborn, so that he'd smell like the firstborn, feel like the firstborn. He made the same kind of food and gave back to God, or he gave back to his father, the same kind of food the firstborn gave. Yeah, he smelled like the firstborn, looked like the firstborn, talked like the firstborn, and he came in the firstborn's name. He said, "I'm Esau. And if you don't come as the firstborn, dressed in the blood of his righteousness," Brother Bram said, when you come before God and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, he said, God doesn't see you. He only sees his firstborn son. Amen. Yeah, he's waiting for us to step into our role, brother, sister. He's waiting for us to put on Christ. David said in Psalm 17 and verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in thy righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Hallelujah. That's what this day is all about. That's what resurrection revelation is all about. Amen. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." Notice the words of Isaiah 61, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Arise and shine, that sounds like a wake-up call. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory, the opinion, the assessment, the doxa of God, the doxa of the Lord is risen upon thee, the mind of God. Let the mind that was in Christ be on you. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." There is the answer. That is why we are to awaken and get up. It is that the Lord might show forth his glory in us. Now, if we look closer at this word, arise, it is a command to come forth. This is the resurrection command, the same command Jesus gave to Lazarus when he called him forth from among the dead. A person that only wants to lay in bed will never accomplish anything, and in fact, will have a tendency to be poor his whole life. Proverbs 6 and 9 says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Notice in the book of Malachi 4 and 2, we find that the Son of Righteousness will arise first, and then he goes forth. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Notice there are three things Paul speaks of here. Awake thou that sleepest. First of all, we have defined who it is that sleeps. They are those who are spiritually dead. Those whose spiritual senses are lacking. Those who can no longer exercise their spiritual senses. They have eyes, yet they cannot see. They have ears, yet they cannot hear. They have feeling, and yet they cannot feel the warning of the Spirit of God. They have a tongue, and yet they cannot taste and see that the Lord is good. These are those who only dream that they're eating, and yet when they wake up to everlasting condemnation, will only know too well that they were not eating, nor were they drinking, but only imagined it to be taking place. But they never really did eat or drink. In Isaiah 29, verse 8, it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Well, who is Mount Zion? That's the bride. From Teacher Home, Brother Branson, the daughter of Zion. Remember, that's always the bride. Zion represents the bride. So we see those who sleep only dream that they're eating and only dream that they drink. But when they shall awake at the second resurrection and face the white throne judgment, they will come to know that it was only a dream to them, and they did not eat and they did not drink, and thus they were not filled. Number two, awake thou that sleepest. There is a call to awake, a call to come forth from among the dead, a call to come forth from among those that are spiritually dead, those who are sleeping. We have studied who that group of sleeping people are and have found that only the wise and the foolish virgin awoke and arose when that call came forth to come out to meet him, to come out from among them. And I will not only be a God to you, he said, but I will be your father as well. Notice in 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, not just one person. My life will dwell in them. Are you one? Are you a temple? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Look, God wants consecrated vessels to dwell in, not vessels with the latest styles. Not vessels, you know, that are just a bunch of put on and plastic and makeup and all this kind of junk. God wants a reality of a living daughter and a living son so that he can live in them. Ones who have been made alive by the great calling forth from among those who are dead. Now, God is a God to all, whether they be angels or men, and yet it is clear here that only those who have heard this cry, the midnight cry to come out from among the dead, the cry to come out from among those who are asleep. Only they who hear is he their God. And only they who come out will be true sons and daughters of God. In Mark 12:27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. How can those who are dead worship? They can't worship. Their senses are dead. And by definition, God is an object. And if they cannot worship, they are dead, and God is not God to them. And he says, come out, my children. Come out to your father. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 61, and arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. While the whole world is in darkness, I have come to shine forth my doxa in you. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be marred in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed among them in that day. This is the hour that Paul's teaching would be believed. And Brother Bram said, I only said what Paul said. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness of people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Therefore, it brings us to number three. We come to the main point Paul is speaking of here. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Point number three is that the whole purpose of awakening from among those who are asleep is to receive the light. And this light contains the life of God. The more light, the more word you have, the more of God's Spirit and His life that you have. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds should be made manifest, that they had their source in God. In John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you, walk ye while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. That's the problem. That's why they can fall into false doctrine and false doctrine and false doctrine and false doctrine, because they haven't got the light. Why? They're too proud to receive correction of the word. Now, light is energy. And the light gives energy to the believers. Amen. We use solar energy to power houses, to power facilities, to power even cars and things. 1 Corinthians 12:6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. As I said before, the same electricity is lighting that light there, lights that light and that fan there, lights the light over there. It runs through the speaker here. The speaker has no light, has no electricity of his own. And I mean the microphone, the speakers that you hear. What's causing that? There's the same electricity that's lighting all these things. It's just a different operation, a different vessel. And God wants to operate through your vessel. God wants to manifest Himself to the world through you. You see? There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And the same electricity that is powering the speakers. It's the same electricity, and the same God worketh all in all. That's why you have some apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. They all have a different operation. But it's the same God, the same message, the same dynamics. The same God who would work through a sister who's on her knees praying for the ministry is the same God that'll speak through that ministry. We all have a place in this body. But all, 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, divided every man severally as he will. Now this word operation that the Scripture speaks of comes from the Greek word energeo. It means to show forth oneself. In other words, to bring into manifestation. It means to effectual fervent, to work effectually in, to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to work for one, to aid one, to affect, to display one's activity, to show oneself operative. The light switch doesn't have power. The light switch just has it off and on. The power is there. But the light switch allows the power to go into operation. And your faith and your belief allows the operation of God's divine nature to work in you. Galatians 2:8, for he that wrought effectually energio in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision is the same one that was mightily in me to the Gentiles. The same one, the same electricity, the same faith, the same energy. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh or operates by love. That's your switch, is love. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:11. Brother Branham said, the reason why my ministry was so successful is because I love the people. If you don't love the people, you shouldn't be in the pulpit. If you don't love the people, you shouldn't call yourself a Christian. Amen. Yes. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh, who energizes all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:20. Which He energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that energizes in us. Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God which energizes in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the energy which He energizes in me mightily. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually energizes also in you that believe. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The energizing fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may become energized by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that your faith is the same. There's only one Lord, one faith. And that faith is your faith. And Jesus, your Son, had to step into your faith. He had to acknowledge that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. And that Lamb was also raised. Hallelujah. And so when Jesus stepped forward to take on that role, because He knew that role was appointed unto Him, that faith which was yours, Father, it put on skin. That faith was materialized. That faith was operational in your eldest Son. And when we recognize that same faith, the faith of Christ, as Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I anymore living, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith in Him, but His faith in what You already ordained for us before the foundations of the world. Your prophet said, if we had representation there, we'll have representation now. So, Father, help us to step into that representation. Help us, Lord, to manifest in our bodies. Just let go and let God turn that switch on, oh God, so that You can manifest in our bodies. And that doesn't mean just laying around waiting for You to do it. It means to step forward into the role which You call us. And we ask this humbly in Jesus Christ's name. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's what resurrection revelation is all about. And Father, we believe one of these days, perhaps this spring, perhaps next, we don't know. But we know the resurrection will take place in the spring. And it'll come because that revelation is working mightily. It's operating in us. The faith that we have to receive the shout is the same faith we have to receive the voice. And since we've already received the shout, hallelujah, then that switch has been turned on. Now, Father, we just pray that You would just effectually move, move, Father, from the shout into the voice. In Jesus Christ's name, we submit ourselves to the manifestation of the revelation and to the manifestation of resurrection time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.